over the ages in America, there has become kind of the a number of what I would like to call Christian buzzwords or Christian buzz phrases. They're kind of these churchy words that Christians sometimes use, that those outside of the church, often they don't really know what they mean, or they hear them and it feels like religious talk to them, and actually sometimes even kind of turns them off. They turn into kind of these Christian cliches that unfortunately have lost importance and meaning to many who are outside of the church. In the journey class that I teach here at the church, I actually give out a small lexicon of some of these Christian, cliche buzzwords to help us in communicating more clearly with people out of the church. I want to give you an example of a few of them. So here's the first one. To say, I'm blessed. I'm blessed. Now, some people say that to me when I ask them how they're doing as a Christian, and they'll say, I'm blessed. And I get that. I get that. We are blessed. We're so blessed. Now, sometimes I'm not convinced that the person telling me they're blessed is feeling that blessed at the moment because they might seem a little bit cranky or like they got the grumpy pants on, and I get that too. But often that's a response that may be used. And although some people will say that to me, and you know what? You can just really tell they are just feeling so blessed in who they are right now and what God is doing in their life. But for those outside of the church, in the outside world, what do they hear when someone says, well, I'm blessed? They probably think, what in the world does that person mean by that? I mean, it can be like a foreign language to someone who's not yet a Christian, because being blessed just isn't a part of their regular vocabulary. Maybe a better way that we would say it to people outside of the church is to say, you know, God's just really made me happy and content in my life. Made me really happy and content in my life. Because I guarantee that every person who doesn't yet know Jesus is looking for that, aren't they? They're looking for where they can be content in life. And as believers in Jesus, we have that. We have that. We are blessed. Here's another one that often people may say. They may say, Jesus is my Lord. Okay, now I know what that means, but think about it from the perspective of somebody who's not yet a Christian. They don't know what that means, and I've even talked to some Christians who really don't seem to know what that means, but we live in a democracy, right? Not a feudal system. We don't have lords and ladies, kings and queens, counts and vassals and servants. We don't go around saying, my lord. You may want your husband or your wife or your kids to address you in that way, but I guarantee it's not going to happen, so don't expect it. Maybe we could say something more like, to those who aren't in the church, God's the manager of my life. God's my CEO. God's the one who leads me in my choices for life. Now, they're not necessarily going to get that either, but they can at least begin to, at some level, understand maybe where you're coming from. Can I share a couple more? Here's a couple more. How about if someone says, I repented? I repented. You know, a not yet Christian is going to expect you to be standing on a street corner with a sign that says, turn or burn, choose or lose, get left or right or get left or get right. There it is. That's the phrase, get left or get right. Maybe we can instead say something like, you know, God has led me to turn my life around. I was headed my direction in life and it wasn't so good. And now I'm just headed in God's direction and I'm found that's really, really good. That's really, really good. How about to say, I felt convicted? Okay, what, are you serving time? People don't know what that means outside of the church. Maybe we can say, I realized that I was just really blowing it. I was really blowing it in some areas of my life. I mean, who in the world can't relate to that, right? We all can relate to that. Even the word sin is so misunderstood in our day-to-day. Desserts are called sinful. Romantic pleasures are called sinful. Cities of fun are called sinful. And these are all celebrated as good things. If we're going to reach someone who doesn't yet know Jesus with the reality of their need for him, then first of all, they need to understand their separation from him. They need to understand that indeed they are sinful. They have sin in their life, so they have to have an idea what sin is. Some phrases that I use to help people who are outside of the church, who aren't yet Christian, recognize this, is to say that they've fallen short of God's standards, to say things like, you know, nobody bats 1,000 all the time. Nobody rolls, every time they roll the ball down the lane, it has a strike. And that nobody has it all together. Nobody's perfect. We all fall short in life. And when I say that to people, it's like a light bulb goes on because we all say, yeah, that's true. I know that's true about myself. I'm not perfect. I don't bat 1,000 every time. And, you know, our softball team on Thursday, they're going to bat 1,000 every time. But that doesn't normally happen. Now, here's the thing with all of these Christian buzzwords, these Christian buzz phrases. They're all words that are in the Bible. They're words that are in the Bible, every one of them. And not only that, they're all crucial words in the Bible that explain to us our imperfect human condition before a great and loving and holy God. And so if people who don't yet know about Jesus, who and they hear these words or these phrases, and they're confused by them, or worse yet, if they turn them off, then it makes it really hard to help them to know about their need for Jesus. If my very language makes a not yet believer refrain from actually listening to me, then it says something about the state of our world, doesn't it? It says something about the state of our world. Our world has turned extremely hard-hearted toward God. But you need to understand who the culprit is of all this. There is a great deceiver who's in this world. There's a great deceiver, and the devil is a colossal liar, and his biggest tactic since the very first acquaintance that he had with humanity was to twist and misuse God's words, to twist and misuse Scripture in order to deceive us. That's what he did with Adam and Eve. Did God really tell you not to eat from that tree? He said, you'll die. Surely you don't believe that, right? That's what he did with Jesus when Jesus was in the desert for 40 days fasting and prayer, and he tempted him over and over, and he used Scripture and would twist it, trying to get Jesus, to tempt Jesus to abort his mission here on earth. But thankfully, he pathetically failed because Jesus wrote the word, and you can't twist the word against God. However, the devil's having a great deal of success with human beings today. And he twists and he distorts God's word, making them sound off-putting to people who aren't yet believers so that they become unclear on recognizing their need for Jesus. That's why I actually don't think we should stop using these words. We don't want to stop using these phrases as Christians. They come right from God's word, so we want to use them. We just want to explain them as we use them, kind of as I was doing this morning. All this leads us to our power theme for today. The fact is that a lot of the power themes of the Bible that we've been talking about, some of them have been misunderstood buzzwords to the world. And that's the case of our power theme for today. Today we're going to talk about salvation. Salvation. You know, the words salvation, saved, being born again, those are very churchy sounding words, aren't they? Very churchy sounding words that many young people and people that don't yet know Jesus, they say, oh, saved from what? What, were you drowning? What does it mean to be saved? When they turn, and then they just turn back to their cell phones and they walk away. To say that you're saved, to say that you're born again, makes a lot of people put you in a particular box that's not a positive, that's not a good box in their minds. I was talking to someone one time who had lived in a city in another state in another part of our country. It was a very liberal city who really was anti-Christian in this city. And the person was living there, and they were living in an apartment complex. And what they learned was when people found out they were a Christian family, they didn't want their kids to play with these Christian kids. They were afraid to have their kids play with these kids and their family because they were afraid that they thought of Christians as being closed and hateful, and they were afraid that their kids would be brainwashed if they came into this family of Christians. What a misunderstanding. Again, a complete twisting of what real Christianity is. And some not yet Christians hear words like salvation, saved, being born again, and they think these are religious fanatics, they're religious nuts, let's just run away from them. But friends, don't let the world scare you from these terms. Don't let them scare you from using these terms. If you've asked Jesus to forgive your sins, if you've invited him into your life and into your heart, if you believe that Jesus is Lord and confess with your mouth that God raised him from the dead, you know what? That's what you are. That's what the Bible, God's word, says you are. You're saved. You're born again. Don't shy away from it, but instead understand it and embrace it. And understanding it is what we're going to try to do a little bit better today. Here's the ironic thing. The very first time Jesus uttered the words born again, his first audience didn't get it. They didn't get it. Say what? Born again? How can that happen? It was a religious leader, a teacher of God, and he was absolutely lost with what Jesus was saying to him. He in no way got it. Listen to this account in John chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. Here's what it says. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Friends, this was a religious leader. This was the pastor of the day. This is one who's supposed to know all about God and all about man. And by the way, there's nobody in that day or a pastor in this day that really knows all about God and all about man. No one knows it all. No one knows it all. But this is what this guy's supposed to be. Verse 2, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, stop a moment there. Notice that he came by night. He already knew that he was confused. He knew he was confused and that he was looking for answers. He was just too embarrassed to admit it in front of anybody else. And so he was seeking this private audience, this private conversation to meet with Jesus for help. It goes on, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, you'll notice here that the words saved, the word salvation, they're not even in this passage. They're not in it at all. But Jesus is telling us plainly and clearly here where salvation comes from. The only way to know God's kingdom, to be born again, is to be born again. Now, some of you might hear that, and your response might be similar to Nicodemus. So hear how he responds, starting in verse 4. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sounds, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the spirit. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Nicodemus came to Jesus for answers. The question is, did he leave with them? Did he leave with the answers to his questions? Did he leave at least being willing to hear them? Truth is Nicodemus came to Jesus because even in all of his religious studies, all of his learning, all of his teaching, he was lost and he needed to be found. He needed to be saved. Maybe, have you ever come across a person like Nicodemus in your life? Because I have. I've had people come to me and tell me, you know, I've read the whole Bible. I've studied the Bible. I've listened to teachers and preachers and I just don't get it. I don't get it. Or they don't want to get it. You see, there are two kinds of questioning people in the world when it comes to God. There are those who question because they just don't yet understand. They've not reached a level of knowledge and experience with Jesus to get it, to grasp the truth. And when someone's questioning like this, it's our duty to explain to them the things that they need to know in a way that helps them to be able to grasp the knowledge of what Jesus is offering them. However, there's another kind of questioning people in the world when it comes to God. These people question the question that comes from someone who's not willing to understand. They ask questions, but they really aren't willing to hear or ready to hear the answers. Their failure to see the truth of Jesus and salvation comes from their refusal to see it. Their refusal. This person deliberately shuts his or her mind and heart to the knowledge and the truth of Jesus because they don't wish to accept that truth. When you talk to somebody like this, you might as well be talking to a closed door. You might as well be talking to a closed door because at least at that moment, at that point, they're not open. Their spirit isn't open to hear what you have to tell them. I've talked to both kinds of people, and it's not for me to know which kind of person I'm talking to, but the Holy Spirit often will help me to understand, to be able to sense whether that person is open or whether they're closed, the closeness in their spirit. When you're talking to the first kind of questioning person, it really doesn't take much for them to open up. They actually hear it and they receive it often pretty quickly because they already know that they want it. They just don't know what it is that they want yet. They need it explained to them, and the it is their need to be saved. Their need to be saved. They need to be born again, as Jesus was telling Nicodemus. When the Ministry Revive Ohio came through Seneca County, a little over a year ago, I don't exactly remember how long ago it was, but I went out with a small group with Revive Ohio. There were four of us. Three of us had never gone out before with Revive Ohio. Then we had one seasoned person who came to Seneca County from another county to help lead us and knowing how to do that. And so we went out to Tiffin with this seasoned person. What we would do is we'd walk around and just come to people who were kind of out there and ask if we could pray for them. And then sometimes God would give you the avenue to be able to talk to them about Christ, and sometimes people would actually accept Christ. And we were walking, and we were on a sidewalk at Heidelberg campus and came across a young lady by herself, and I was with the group leader, and she did the talking, and she just began to talk to this lady. We prayed with her, and I kid you not, the next thing I know, she was leading this person to Jesus. She was praying with this person to accept Jesus, to be saved from eternity in hell. Right there in that moment, right there on the sidewalk in Heidelberg, this person was very receptive. She was very receptive. She just needed somebody to answer the question of how. How do I get saved? How does this happen for me? And it was beautiful. It was beautiful. But when you're talking to the second kind of questioning person, who doesn't really want or like the answer about salvation, it can turn very frustrating because you know that they need to be saved, but they're going to argue every point there is with you. Argue every point. And here's a hint. Don't argue back. Just don't argue back. You can't win anyway. You can't win through their head. You have to win through their heart. Keep showing them Jesus. Keep loving them with the love of Jesus. And keep praying for them that their heart will become receptive to someday receive that message of truth for them. I know that there are people even to come to our church who, and they'll kind of be in this place. They're not receptive yet, but they're here. But I'll tell you, they'll get no argument from me. I won't argue with them. However, as long as they're actually in this church, I'm so hopeful that they're going to see the love of Jesus that I see through you and Jesus in you that gets their heart ready. So at some point, they are ready to receive that message of being saved for themselves at some point that they've been resisting. Romans 2:4 says this beautifully. Says this beautifully of when we love someone and love someone and love someone and give them kindness, what that can do for them. Romans 2:4 says this. It says, don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does that mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you away from sin? It's by his kindness that many of us come to Christ, that all of us come to Christ. And so we want to keep giving that kindness, friends. Just keep giving it. And remember, the only job that you and I have is to share kindness and to give the truth when we have it. It's not our job to win anybody to Christ. That's God's job. The Holy Spirit readies their heart, and then he uses us to share his love and to share that message. And when the time is right, people receive him. Now, back to the story with Nicodemus. He comes to Jesus questioning, how can a man be born when he's old? What is this born again thing is what he's saying. Ultimately, he's saying, how can I be saved? How can I be saved? But I don't know which kind of questioner Nicodemus is at this time, at this moment. Did he really hear Jesus? Did he believe Jesus? Did he comprehend why Jesus came? Did he surrender himself to be saved? The story doesn't clearly tell us. However, we do hear about Nicodemus again. Do you know where? We hear about Nicodemus at the death of Jesus. At the death of Jesus. Listen to this as we see it after Jesus has died in John 19, verses 38 through 40. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus at night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linens with spices as the burial custom of the Jews. Undoubtedly, Nicodemus had compassion for Jesus. But did he believe? Did he receive him? Was he indeed born again? I'd like to believe that after Jesus rose from the dead, that Nicodemus would have been one of the first people that was all in, right? That he would have been all in, but he's not mentioned again after this point in Scripture, so we don't really know. Let's go back to the conversation with Jesus and Nicodemus for another moment, because in it, Jesus gives Nicodemus the key to salvation, and it's found in the last two verses, John 3, 14 and 15. Let me read them again. They may sound like the most curious verses to you until I explain them, but this is where it's wrapped up for Nicodemus. Here's what it says. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life, may be saved, right? Jesus was referring to an event that happened in the Old Testament in Numbers chapter 21. It was an account that Nicodemus, as a teacher of law, would have absolutely been aware of. He would have knew exactly what story Jesus is talking about. Let me tell you about the account of what happened. The Israelites were on a journey through the wilderness after God had freed them through hundreds of years of Egyptian slavery. They had been freed and they're journeying through the wilderness, and they begin to murmur and complain, just like a lot of human beings today, right? They began to murmur and complain. They actually, get this, they actually regretted leaving the slavery to the Egyptians. Can you even imagine that? Today we might call them an ungrateful bunch of fools, mightn't we? However, we might want to think twice before we do that and stop and think about how many times we're not grateful for God, how many times we're not grateful for what he delivers us from, and how we begin to turn and murmur so easily and so quickly. Well, in this case of the Israelites, God had to exercise some of his temporal judgment that we talked about last week, and so he sent fiery serpents among them, and the serpents bit people, and they died. The people then came to Moses and said, "We've sinned because we've spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord to take away the serpents." And so Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord had Moses place a bronze image of a serpent on top of a pole and to hold that up. And when he told Moses to tell the people, when they're bit by a snake, to look at the serpent on the pole, and they would be healed. They would live. They would be saved. Now, can you recall what the symbol is for medicine in our country? If you work in the medical field or have worked in the medical field, you probably will know this right away. If you don't, go home today and Google symbol for medicine. And you're going to find this. This is what you're going to find. It's a pole with two serpents wrapped around it with these wings. And where did that symbol come from? It's kind of a bizarre symbol to think about. Why serpents on a pole? Unless you know this account of Moses and the Israelites. The symbol was that we use today originally was a symbol of a pole with only one serpent around it, but over time through history, a second serpent's been added to the image and the wings have been added. But the first appearance of a pole with a serpent on top for healing was the story of the Lord and his people. Of his Lord and his people. Now, what's Jesus saying to Nicodemus about finding the kingdom of God and eternal life? He's telling Nicodemus that just like those who look to the bronze serpent on the pole, those who look to that serpent when it was lifted up on the pole, we're going to be saved, we're saved from death. Those who look to the Son, who's himself, who will be lifted up on a pole, which is going to be a cross, and believes in him will be saved to have eternal life. Jesus was comparing the events of something Nicodemus already knew about to the events that were going to happen, that hadn't happened yet. You just gotta wonder, don't you? You gotta wonder when Nicodemus saw Jesus hanging on that pole, hanging on that cross, did he look up to Jesus? Did he look up at some point and say, it's the serpent on the pole? It's the serpent on the pole. Did it click? Did he get what Jesus was telling him when he saw the Lamb of God nailed to a cross? Did it click? Is it possible? Is it possible that he saw Jesus on that cross and in that moment he believed and was born again? Is it possible? Maybe that's speculating too far, but it has to make you wonder, doesn't it? It has to make you wonder, especially after later he saw Jesus raised from the dead. We just took two stories from the Bible that teach us about this power thing today of salvation and being born again without even having the word salvation or saved in them. They're not even mentioned in the scriptures we looked at. So I'm going to take the short time we have left to simply share some of the things the Bible says to us about salvation with salvation in it and our relationship to God. Here are some things that it tells us. First, we long for salvation. We long for this salvation, friends, that Nicodemus was longing for when he came to talk to Jesus. Listen, whether we acknowledge this fact or not, deep down in all of us is this need for a Savior, a need to be saved. That longing that people without Jesus continue to try to satisfy their whole life is a longing to be saved from the destruction and the decay of their own hearts and the destruction and the decay of this world that we live in without God, when God's not in your life. We talked about this a couple weeks ago when we talked about the heart, those holes that are in your heart that people try to fill with all kinds of other things that can only be filled with Jesus, the Lamb on the pole, that can only be filled with Jesus. Psalm 119:81 expresses this longing. It says, my soul longs for your salvation. I hope in your word. And then further down in Psalm 119, verse 174, I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Second thing God's word tells us about salvation is we wait for salvation. We wait for the whole story of the Jewish nation before Jesus is a story about them waiting for a Savior. They waited and they waited and they waited. And the sad thing is that most of them, most of the Jewish nation, when Jesus actually came, they missed him. They missed him, and they're still waiting today for Messiah who already came. They missed him because they misunderstood their need. They thought the Savior was going to come as a warrior who would come in and devastate the governmental oppression. And sometimes I feel like Christians today are placing their same hope in that same kind of thing. God, take over this governmental oppression. Jesus didn't come to save us from persecution and tyranny. In fact, he tells us just the opposite. He tells us that we will have persecution because of him. Because we are his. Jesus was coming to save us, friends, not from that kind of persecution, but from our, our sin, the persecution of our hearts. He was coming because of eternal perspectives, much more than just what we gain on this earth. And that's why as Christians, we've been saved or our sins, and we know that we've been born again to have a brand new life. But we're still waiting for a greater salvation, the salvation that comes in eternal life with him when we die someday or when he comes to judge the living and the dead. Lamentations 3:26 says, "It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." For the salvation of the Lord. Third thing the Bible tells us about salvation is we hope for salvation. It's the old hymn. The old hymn, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness." As a born-again believer in Jesus, you know that you always have hope. You always have a hope. Your whole life is in the stock of Jesus as your Savior and as your hope. When things are hard, when things are confusing, when things are dark, when it feels like the world is falling apart, when there's no good reason and no good answer for what's going on, my salvation, it gives me hope. It gives me hope. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. 1 Thessalonians 5:8 through 10. "But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live in him." Fourth thing, we realize that salvation is now. Bible teaches us that. In 2 Corinthians 6:2, it says, "For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Now is the day of salvation. Being born again is for us for today. We're not just sitting here waiting around for another day when we die or when Jesus comes back. You've been saved for today. Walk in that. Walk in that. Walk as a new creation that you are in Jesus Christ. You should look different from the way of the rest of the world, the way the rest of the world lives. Stop trying to fit into the world and be glad that you're different. Celebrate that you've been saved. Number five, we work out our salvation. Even though we have it right now, salvation now, we recognize that we're still becoming, right? We're still becoming what it means. We're still learning to walk a new path and to shed ourselves of that old and to put on that new. And that's hard sometimes. It's hard to get out of those old habits, those old behaviors, but by the power of Holy Spirit in us, we work it out in awe and reverence to God. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Number six, we rejoice in salvation. Why are you here today? Why are so many of you here every week? Because we delight in our salvation and we want to rejoice in the one who's given that salvation to us. When you've been saved by Jesus, you can't help but rejoice about it. And the rejoicing brings you closer and closer and closer to the one who saved you. Psalm 35:9 says, "Then my soul will rejoice in the Lord, exalting his salvation." And one final one that the Bible says, that there's actually many more, but one final one today, it's this one. We proclaim salvation. The Bible teaches us that we proclaim it. When you were dead, but now you're alive. When you were lost, but now you're found. When you were enslaved, but now you're saved. When you were born again, how can you possibly keep that to yourself? How can you keep that to yourself? If you have a true perspective of our world today, and the cancer that sin is to humanity and the broken and the lost souls that are all around us, how can you not proclaim salvation every day and every way and every possibility that God puts before you? How can you not proclaim it? You know, in reality, it's a selfish statement for someone to say, I just wish Jesus would come back today. I just wish he'd come back today, when they're not willing to proclaim salvation to others in any day. That's like saying, I wish Jesus would come and judge the living and the dead while so many people are doomed to hell because I'm saved and I'm tired of putting up with their stuff. I'm tired of putting up with their stuff. We don't want to push through the ugliness of our unsaved world while we carry with us salvation that the unsaved world needs. Proclaim salvation. Proclaim it however God gives you the avenue to do so. 1 Chronicles 16:23 says, sing to the Lord all the earth. Tell of his salvation from day to day. From day to day. You know, we started off talking about some Christian buzzwords, some Christian buzz phrases. And you know, I think the devil's tried to pull the wool over our eyes on that one. He's tried, but not any longer. It's time for us to speak the truth of any word of God's word. And so guess what? I am unashamedly saved. I am born again believer of Jesus Christ. I am. How do I know? Because I've been released from the captivity of sin and this world holding me. I've been given a brand new life. And I'll use some more Christian buzzwords and phrases. I was convicted of my sin. I realized my separation from God and my soul. And so I repented. I stopped going my way. And now I'm going full throttle the best I can to go God's way. Jesus is my Savior and he's my Lord. He's the leader of my life. And I am so, so, so blessed. I am so blessed. I have a God-given gladness and satisfaction in my soul, in my life that carries me through everything. I am so blessed. How about you? Are you saved? Are you born again? Are you experiencing the blessing in life because of that? And if not, do you want to be? Let's pray together. Dear Jesus, thank you. Thank you that an intellectual, smart person like Nicodemus can come to you and ask you life-perplexing questions. What about eternity, God? What about eternity? How do I receive it? What is it? Thank you for those intellectual people who go to have that discussion. And thank you for the prostitute that kneels at his feet and washes them and just begs for mercy. And thank you, God, for everybody in between who all of us need to be saved. We need to be saved of our own sin, our own separation from God, our own brokenness, our own lostness without him. We need to be born again to a new life. Thank you, God, that I stand among many born-again believers in this room. And thank you, God, for those who are in this room who haven't embraced you yet but are getting close, or maybe they're ready today. And if you're ready today, I can give you a prayer, but it's just a surrender of your heart to where you start. Just give your heart to him. Look to the serpent on the pole. Look to Jesus on the cross. In your own mind, see him on the cross bleeding and dying. He's doing that for you. His blood washes you clean of sin. You're supposed to be on that cross. You're supposed to die for your sin, but Jesus did it for you. Look to the Son. Look to Jesus, and you will be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. phrase in that song that captured me today was death has lost its grip on me. Would you put your hand in front of you and grip really, really tight? Grip really, really, really tight, and now just slowly let go. Death has lost its grip. I have a good friend that when he came to Jesus, he started to sign every letter that he would send, every email he would send, he would put in his grip, capital H meaning God, in his grip. And we are let go of the grip of death, and we're held in the grip of Jesus. And he never lets go of you. He never lets go of you. Go in the grip of Christ, in Jesus' name. See you next week.